Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Carson, for reading, and John for leading us in those songs, and the other John for reading Scripture. Thank you so much. I've got my new red watch. It's not pink. I always have to tell people that. So I'm going to set it right here so hopefully we won't go long. My wife said she'll get up and start leaving if I go too far. So God loves you. I hope you know that and hope that you get that if you miss everything else today. Because I know sometimes when we come on Easter Sunday, we have lots of things going on in our mind. I'm not the regular preacher, so if you're visiting here, come back and hear Curtis. He's out of town, but I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. There will be elders and their wives. If you go out the back door to the left, there's a room there. If you would need prayers today, would like to visit with them about anything, ask questions, they would love to meet with you. God's invitation is always open. So if you are not a Christian, you'd like to give your life to Him today, that invitation is open to you also. We can help you with that today if you'd like to be baptized into Christ. I'd like for us to start in prayer and we'll get started. Holy Father, thank you for the day. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here together, to assemble around your table, to remember what Christ did for us. We thank you for everyone here today, Father. I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today, that you bless the preaching of your word today, Father, that it will help fall on open and honest hearts, Father, and that we would learn more about you, learn how to walk closer with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you have ever done the walk of faith, the leap of faith, but let me just tell you how that thing works. You got this big pole, it's like a telephone pole. They strap a cable to you, you got this band around you, and you climb up this thing. And then you have to stand on this telephone pole about this big around. And then you're supposed to leap over here and grab this thing. Now, the youth group just did this. Scott took them a while back. Well, sometimes when I get up here like this, I feel like I'm on that pole. How in the world did I get up here? So y'all bear with me today. I hope that we can get through this. I went to Sunny Glen. We go every spring break. And we take the children down there to work with the children. We take the youth group, the college students to work with the children at Sunny Glen. And we were teaching a class on Jonah. And this little girl, she had forgotten her Bible, and she was really upset. But she kept just watching everything. And just everything we said, she was glued on it. And the next day, she comes in, and she's got her Bible. And she comes running in, and she says, "It's true! It's true! It really is. He was swallowed by the fish. It's really real." And she just couldn't believe that this had really happened. And she had gone home and she had read her Bible and she saw it. So I want you to know today it's true. He has risen. It's true. Luke chapter 24 verses 33 through 34 says, "It is true, the Lord has risen." So I want us to think about that today. The Bible is divided into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, there's 27 books, 4 Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus. There are 21 letters to explain the meaning of Jesus in our lives. And there's one history about the early church, and there's one prophecy, and I'll let Bill or Curtis want to tell you more about that if you want to know about Revelation. But in all these 27 books, they deal with Jesus as alive, risen from the dead, and the central living reality in the universe today, He Himself being very God and very man. So this morning I want us to look at Jesus' first appearance to His frightened disciples or apostles after the resurrection. Hopefully I want us to look at two things, is how that the resurrected Jesus acted and what He said. In John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So this is the evening of the Sunday that He rose from the dead. That morning, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, and we read that in the first part of that, verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 20. But now He appears to all the disciples, all the 11 apostles at once there. And I want us to notice three things this morning. First, that the doors were locked. The disciples were frightened. And Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. And these are three things or three facts that tell us how Jesus deals with us today as the risen Christ. So first I want us to look at the doors were locked. It says the doors were locked. Jesus didn't have to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. It just seems that he was simply there. And if we look over to Luke chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, and I'm sorry, I'm going sort of old school today, so if you want to jot these down, I didn't do PowerPoint, but Luke chapter 24, verses 37 through 39, he says, "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" So he has this physical body, but it's not exactly like ours. It's the same yet different, but he has this physical body. And he's simply there in spite of the doors being closed and locked. So what this means in our lives today is that Jesus can go where no one else can go. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no doctor can go. Jesus can go where no spouse who probably knows you as well as anybody can go. There's no place where you're at this morning. There's no depth of your being which Jesus can't penetrate. And to me, it brings a lot of comfort knowing that Jesus can get through to anything and anything I'm going through. He can penetrate into that. Jesus' resurrection of the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. There's no one else like him in the universe. He's alive. He is the one and only God-man. And what he is capable of, we can't imagine. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." All the complex layers of our lives, which either ourselves or no one else can really know, are familiar territory to Jesus. He knows every layer, everything about us, everything we've dealt with, everything we're going through. When you walked in the doors today, we brought things with us. We always sometimes say we bring luggage. We bring things with us that we are dealing with, that we are going through. And Jesus knows all these. The second thing we see here in this appearance is that they were afraid. Verse 19 says, "The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." Their leader had just been crucified as a threat to Caesar. Their fear is totally understandable here. We can understand what they're going through. Just as Paul said in his prayer that there are many being persecuted all over the world today. They're afraid. And into this fear, Jesus walks and comes right in. And I want us to draw our attention there really close, because I don't know about you, but for me, the risen Jesus, this is where I go to so often. Because fear, I believe, is one of Satan's greatest tools that he uses against us. I have these fears that I won't be prepared to do what God wants me to do. I have a fear that I won't be a good husband, that I won't be a good dad. I have a fear that the church won't prosper and grow, that it'll fizzle out. I fear that I won't direct the college students in the way they need to go, that I won't point them in the right direction. Fear that I may shipwreck my faith or someone else's by my actions. Fear that I won't have faith to die well. And if you are like me, you may have a list of fears that go on and on. Fear, and this is a big one, that I might drift into worldliness or just drift into uselessness. John Piper has a book called Don't Waste Your Life. I have that fear of wasting my life, not doing what God wants me to do while I'm here. So what Jesus is saying in this action is, I come to my own when they are afraid. Jesus, I come into your life when you're afraid. I don't wait for you to get your act together. I don't wait for you to have enough faith to overcome the fear. I come to help you have enough faith to overcome those fears. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and it's still true. Jesus is still doing this. When I cry out to Jesus, as I've cried out to him thousands of times, Jesus, please help me. He shows up and he's there and he comes near. Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. And then the third thing we see is Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. Verse 19. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is that he came right into the middle of where they were meeting. He comes right in the middle of them there. And he didn't come to the edge or go to the wall and call out as some distant god or deity. He came right there in the midst of them. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with them. He wasn't messing with their faith. He wanted them to see him and to know him. And that's what he wants for you and I today. That's what I want for you today. I want you to experience the living God, the living Jesus. I want you to know him, to have him draw near in your life where no one else can go, to help you with your fear like no one else can, and to have him to come to you, close to you, not from a distance calling, but right in the midst of us, that Jesus would dwell in the midst of your life, no matter where you're at, whether it's here where we're worshiping together, or whether it's at school when you're taking classes, or whether it's when you go back to work, but that Jesus draws close to you. He knows every layer, and he's there to be with you, whatever fears may come about. So this was the actions that we see here in Jesus. Now I just want to look at what Jesus said. There's three things, or four, depending on how you count them, that Jesus said when he appeared to his disciples here after he had been resurrected. First, he offers this gift of peace, power, and purpose. These are the three things I want us to look at. And I want us to start with this peace. Peace be with you. He says it twice. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Before Jesus says anything about power or purpose, he wants to establish peace. And I think the order is really important here when he says this. The peace that Jesus gives is before anything else about empowerment or purpose for our life. He says, "I want you to have this peace." Because if we don't get that peace first, then we work it trying to do all these other things to establish that peace. So he wants us to have that peace in him and with him. The Apostle Paul explains it this way. He, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. The peace that Jesus offers his disciples is the peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. And it's the same peace that he establishes for us, because that death on the cross was for us also. In John chapter 20, verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What he's saying here, I am the one who died. Jesus says, I'm the one that you abandoned. I'm the one that was pierced for your transgressions, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And he says, the reason I can offer you peace is because through my blood, I've overcome all sins. If you trust me, your sins won't be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away. That's why what Paul meant when he said, Christ reconciled us both through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Ephesians 2, 14. All the hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and died, everything about that hostility was done away with and absorbed. He says to his disciples, look at my hands, look at my side. I want you to see this. This is what I use to establish this peace, to break down this hostility between us. And there's five relationships I want to touch on real quick about the crucifixion and the risen Christ and the peace that he brings into our lives today. First is a peace between us and Jesus. That's the first and most obvious meaning. He's standing there among them offering himself as a friend and a helper, not a judge. Because I don't know if you can imagine, and what I imagine them feeling and being in that room is they're afraid. Not only afraid of the Jews because they're afraid that they may be killed next, but they realize here's Jesus, he just appears through these locked doors, and we've abandoned him. We gave up. We weren't really strong and faithful. And so maybe they're expecting the lecture. Maybe they're expecting to get it from Jesus. and he says, peace be with you. He doesn't bring that to him at all. So we have this peace between us and Jesus, and a peace between us and God. And that's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross, that God's justice and wrath could be satisfied another way besides eternal punishment. Because we have the cross, because we have Jesus, then we can have eternal life with God. And we have this peace between us and others who are in Christ. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled with those who are reconciled with God. We have peace with others who are in like mind, who are in Christ with us. Paul says in this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we have this peace vertically between us and God and Jesus, and we have this peace horizontal between us and other Christians of like mind. And we have this peace, and this is really important, between us and our souls. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews says, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. There's something very precious about a peace and about a clear conscience. There's so many people in the world who can't forgive themselves, who can't let go. They say, well, I just can't forgive myself. Well, I want us to look at this. Peace with ourselves doesn't mean that we start seeing past sins as desirable. That's not what that is. Peace doesn't mean that the past sins cease to be painful. Those hurt for a while, sometimes a long time. It means that they cease to be paralyzing to us, because those past sins can be. The pain that may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Jesus Christ. And that makes it possible to heal and to move on with a hope-filled life. And the last one, number five, is peace with the world. You see, Jesus died, and what he did was needed to be done. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that someday in God's time, all evil will be cast into outer darkness, and the entire new creation will be full of peace and righteousness. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end, with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So we have peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with Christ, peace with others, peace with ourselves, peace with the world. This is an amazing achievement. And that peace is available to us. How do we receive it? Well, we don't. It's a free gift from God. We receive it or we walk away from it. Or a better way to say is we receive God or we walk away from him. He's our peace. He gives us that peace if we will ask for it. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. And in Romans 5:1, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus offers us that peace today. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time on peace, but I wanted you to get that because I think that's foundational for our lives, that we are at peace with God, with Jesus, with ourselves, with others who are walking with us, and those in the world, that Jesus took care of all that. But he also mentions two other things. One is he mentions power, that he's going to breathe on them, the Holy Spirit. And the last one, a purpose. So I want to touch on those two right quick. The first is the power. Jesus said that when we are baptized into Christ on Acts 2:38, he says that we receive forgiveness of sin and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He sends us out with that peace to go out into the world, to take what Jesus has given us, and he gives us the power. He says, you're not alone. You don't have to be by yourself. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. But he says, I give you my Holy Spirit. I give you the power to do the things that you can't do on your own, to forgive yourself when you mess up, to forgive others when they may have hurt you, to go out and do those hard things that sometimes by ourselves we can't do. So he gives us his Spirit, and then he gives us a purpose. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He says, I'm sending you to extend my peace, my light. He said, I'm sending you out into the world to give to the world what I gave to you. When he came to his disciples in that room, he could have really let them have it. He could have laid it on them. But he says, I give you peace. And he says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, giving you the power. And I'm giving you a purpose for your life to go out and share that with others. To be my light, to be my ambassadors for those who don't know me. So I hope today, as we think about the risen Savior, that he is alive, that it is true, and that we will be his ambassadors, and we will share that good news. Paul talked to the Corinthians and the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, I share with you of what's most important, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a world of lost people out there who don't have peace. They don't know about the power that's available to them through Jesus Christ, and they have no purpose for their life. They're just aimlessly going through the world. So I hope that we will take God's word and we will share it with them, and that today we will realize that he is risen. If you have anything that we can help you with today, we want to offer an invitation as we stand and sing.